Lord, keep our ears, our minds and our hearts open so that we hear your word, understand it and allow it to change our lives. Amen. I am probably not the only one here who's tired, and I did consider adding keep our eyes open to that prayer. And I was slightly concerned then when Michael talked earlier about people whose minds wander during the sermon, and I hope it's not significant that it's when I'm speaking tonight. But if I'm a teacher at heart, and so there is a little handout, for which I apologise if that's not really your thing. It's just taking us through some of what we're going to be looking at tonight. If you want to fill in the gaps, that's fine. If you want to write stuff on the back, that's fine. If a question springs to your mind, then feel free to write it down and ask Michael afterwards. So, I'm due in court next month. Frankly, I'm a little bit nervous about it. I've been to court a couple of times. The first time was part of my A-level law course, Croydon Crown Court. It's really quite exciting. The second time, Worthing Magistrates Court, not so much fun. I sat in the side room for a couple of hours and then was dismissed before anything happened. This time, however, I'm likely to be a bit more involved, and I do find it a little bit terrifying. Courts are places where decisions are made, where judgments are passed, and tonight's passage looks at some judgments. But they're not just judgments based on actions, like we'd expect to see in a court. Tonight's passage sees judgments being passed on thoughts. Isn't that a bit terrifying, that you could go to court not for what you do, but for just for what you think? What we're going to see tonight is how Jesus raises the standard, even of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the law experts, if you like, and we're going to consider what implications that has for us and for our lives. But before we look in detail at tonight's passage, let's just look at the context, remind ourselves where we've been so far in this series, and look briefly at where we're going. We're partway through our series, of course, working through the Sermon on the Mount. Effectively, the sermon is a description of what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom. And it starts with the Beatitudes. There, it's on the same page as our reading, if you've got the church Bibles, at the beginning of chapter 5. They are staggering statements. They were countercultural in Jesus' day. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And they're countercultural still today. And then after the Beatitudes, Jesus reminds his followers to be salt and light. And then he goes on, as you'll have seen last week, if you were here for the evening service, to insist that he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that brings us to tonight's passage. Now, tonight's passage is the first of six illustrations of what Jesus has just said about being salt and light, and about not abolishing the law. You can see the headings in the NIV, although the headings themselves aren't original, and they're not particularly helpful, because tonight we're not looking primarily at murder. But you can see them there at the beginning of verse 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and 43. So there are six illustrations of what he's just said. But before we look at the details again of tonight's passage, let's get some principles which help us understand all six of those illustrations. And these are on your sheet. They're an important foundation to help us understand this section in Matthew. The first point is that Jesus speaks with authority. The illustrations follow a pattern, don't they? You have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said. It has been said. Jesus is referring back. But then he follows this with, but I tell you. That is radical stuff. No other rabbi would talk like that. They'd refer to the law, and then they'd make comments like, so-and-so thinks this, or this rabbi says this. But Jesus speaks with his own authority. Now, we know he's not overturning the law. We know that because he just said he's not overturning the law. What he is doing is he's addressing misunderstandings, misinterpretations of the law. And the fact that he speaks with authority is a reminder that Jesus speaks as the law giver. God gave the law in the Old Testament to his people. And now, here, God's Son speaks with authority on the law as the giver of the law. Then Jesus reminds his listeners of the purpose of the law. What is the point of the law? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, well, they saw the law as something to be learnt and something to be followed. And that's right. But they were more interested in the precise detail and message of the law rather than the point of the law, its purpose. The law was given to help God's people live the with God life. It's not just to do with rules. It's to do with righteousness, walking a righteous path. The law is to do with our relationship with God. It's not just a tick box exercise. And the law looks at our hearts, not just our actions. Look back to verse 6, and it says there, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's to do with our hearts, isn't it? Not to do with our actions. And that's part of what it means to live in God's kingdom. So Jesus is the giver of the law. He helps us understand the purpose of the law. But also by looking at these six illustrations, we can see something of the nature of the law. We often think of the law as a series of don'ts. You shall not. Do not. But that's not what it is. It is a positive way of maintaining our relationship with God. Jesus makes it clear that the law isn't a burden, which is what we sometimes view it as. Sin is a burden. The law helps us recognize and address that burden. Keeping the law isn't the end in itself. That's where the Pharisees were going wrong. It's a means to an end. And there's overlap here, obviously, with the purpose of the law. The law is concerned with right living. It helps us live the with God life. So three principles that will hopefully help us understand not just tonight's passage, but the following illustrations. So looking down at tonight's passage, verses 21 to 26, it splits up into three pairs of verses. 21 and 22 effectively are the subject, Jesus' teaching, which is, as we've said, more to do with anger than to do with murder. 23 and 24 give an example that Jesus helps his followers understand. And then 25 and 26, another example. So, starting with verse 21, Jesus says, and here's that formula, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now, generally, people in Jesus' day would have understood that the act of murder is against God's law, and in fact, punishable by death. Jesus isn't disagreeing with this, but in verse 22, he adds, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is subject to judgment. And here he's not just talking about the judgment of man in a court of law, is he? He's talking also about God's judgment, because it is God who sees when we are angry, even when those around us can't. So Jesus is raising the bar, and suddenly people don't have a leg to stand on. I don't have a leg to stand on. Murder, you see, that's easy. I can hold my head up high and honestly say, I've never murdered anyone. But anger, oh, anger, that's a different story. In fact, if you'd followed me around for the last 24 hours, you'd know I can't claim to be someone who's never angry. It's easy enough, isn't it, to claim not to be a murderer. But claiming never to have been angry? Jesus raises the bar, and I find myself falling short. And remember, Jesus is concerned not just with my actions. Both the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were missing the point. Do we miss the point? What did we say the law was for? When we look at the moral law in the Old Testament, we find it's given to God's people to live the with God life. It's not something that gets them to God. It's something that shows them how to live with him and for him. In the same way, for us, obedience, following the law, is not going to lead to salvation. But salvation should lead to obedience. This was slightly revolutionary stuff for Jesus' hearers, and it won him a few enemies. Here was a man preaching with authority and undermining what they believed was right. The law forbidding murder goes far further than the simple act of killing. And then, in the second half of verse 22, Jesus reinforces this. He refers to two insults. Use a word like racker, he says. We're not entirely sure what that means precisely, but we know it's not polite. And you might get into trouble with the human authorities using that kind of language. But, he says, don't forget that simply calling someone a fool, for those of you interested in Greek, we get the word moron from there. You call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. This is serious stuff. A people who take murder seriously are being told that they need to take anger just as seriously. Do we? Murder leads to judgment. Anger leads to judgment. And to bring the point home, Jesus gives a couple of examples. In verse 23 and 24, we meet someone in the middle of the process of offering a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, lots and lots of sacrifices were instituted. It's not clear which one this is, but that doesn't matter. What matters is what we see going through the mind of the person offering the sacrifice. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, they suddenly recall that their brother has something against them. But Jesus' solution is stunning. Stop what you're doing. Stop making a sacrifice to God and go and sort out your relationship with your brother. Don't make a mental note to catch up sometime in the week. Do it now. In the middle of the sacrifice. Now, this is potentially very impractical, especially if the sacrifice that you're offering is still alive. But that's what he tells you to do. Leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled. Not offer a half-hearted apology, but be reconciled. When you've done that, come back and offer your gift. And then we have verse 25 and 26. Another example, and this time it's not a brother, but an adversary. The requirement here is to settle matters quickly. Another reconciliation. As citizens of God's kingdom, we need to stand out and deal honourably with relationships, even with our adversaries. Jesus will go on later at the end of this chapter to deal with loving your enemies. But perhaps this is a flavour. Do not escalate the situation, which can be tempting, can't it, with an adversary. We are to settle. How? Quickly. So, with authority, Jesus raises the standard of the law. He takes it beyond mere actions to their root, our heart, and he puts anger on a par with murder. In doing this, he restores an understanding of the purpose of the law, the path of righteousness, living life with God as citizens of his kingdom. Now, there are numerous applications here. Some of them are glaringly obvious, which doesn't mean I'll avoid them. Others perhaps less so, but I just wanted to pick out a few, and the most obvious is the first. Deal with anger. Don't let it get a foothold. Now, this isn't necessarily the volcanic outburst kind of anger. It could just be the quiet resentment, the anger gently nurtured in our minds that never sees the light of day. It might be anger that seems trivial. But if we accept that Jesus has raised the standard, we've got to consider that he's referring to all anger, however trivial it may seem. Deal with anger. Yes, there is such a thing as righteous anger, but I, for one, am all too good at justifying my anger without any real justification. Driving home via the M25 last week, I joined a queue of traffic and then watched somebody drive all the way up on the left, cut across the hatchings, straight in front of me. What did I do? I sat on my horn. I had every right to be angry. He'd cut me up. But then, I also have a brake pedal and a relationship with God. You see, I'm good at self-righteous anger, but not so hot with righteous anger. So we are called to deal with anger and be reconciled. Forgiveness is crucial here, though rarely easy. Don't allow your relationships with fellow Christians or with non-Christians to deteriorate. And the two examples that Jesus gives both stress the absolute urgency of reconciliation. Leave your gift there in front of the altar, and then settle matters quickly. So, we are to deal with anger. What else? Well, read the Old Testament. Love the Old Testament. It's not been replaced. It's not obsolete. Having read and understood passages like this one, we can better understand the Old Testament. The law is still important. We need grace. We sang about grace. Without grace, we are stuffed. By grace, God sets us apart to be holy. He makes us citizens of his kingdom. But are we living like it? Do we know and follow his righteous laws? We also need to guard our hearts and be wary we don't stray. Sin that seems trivial isn't, because sin can never be trivial. If murder and anger are on a par, we need to guard our hearts against all sin, not just the big stuff. And lastly, and this isn't in the passage, but it's in the Bible. Rely on the Holy Spirit for strength. And that was something that was mentioned in our prayers earlier. And Michael said, God is in the business of changing us. Jesus raises the standard and gives us the means, by his Spirit, to meet it. So we've seen that Jesus speaks with authority. He clarifies the purpose and the nature of a law. He puts murder and anger on a par. And so we need to deal with anger. The last thing on your sheet simply says, challenge. I've had the advantage of lots of time thinking about the challenge, because I've spent a reasonable amount of time preparing this. And for me, I'm actually a pretty patient person. In fact, a good friend of mine recently lost my phone, and I genuinely wasn't angry. But when it comes to driving, and when it comes to my sons, I have a lot of work to do. So I know my challenge, and I know what I need to deal with in this area of anger. But what I would like you to do, just for half a minute, is to reflect on one thing that, having read and having heard tonight, you are going to do. And then we'll pray. Lord, by grace we are citizens of your kingdom. Help us to live that way. Help us to deal with our anger. And help us to enjoy living the with God life. Amen.